Take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Nahum. In the Old Testament, we were there last week, started there. We're going to preach through the three chapters here in this book of one of the minor prophets. It is a book about judgment from God upon the Ninevites, the inhabitants of the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city, if you will, of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were known to be a cruel and vicious people. They had expanded their empire in such form, and in fact had been inflicted great pain and suffering upon the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. In fact, eventually they overthrow and take into captivity the nation of Israel to be no more, and then they threaten the nation of Judah several years later. God had already called Jonah to go to the Ninevites and preach judgment, and they demonstrated some measure of repentance before God. I don't believe it was a true and godly repentance, but he chose to not bring his judgment upon them at that time. But at this particular time, he's telling Nahum that he is about to descend upon them in great judgment, and that there will be an end to this people. Nineveh would indeed be destroyed, just as it's prophesied here in this book. The Assyrian Empire would cease to exist. In fact, there have been a few other empires with the power that they had that have disappeared so quickly and completely as they did. And I think that's a testimony to God and his power of judgment when he sees fit to pour it out upon a nation. But that's what this book is about. It's given to Nahum, and he was to send it to Nineveh to let them know what was about to transpire. In this morning's message, we're going to look at this message of judgment. But I want us to look at it from the perspective given us in the last verses here in chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 9 and read through verse 15, the end of the first chapter. And here you will see, and I will try to bring out more clearly, the contrast in this message. There are two things contrasted. In fact, he does so in double fashion here in these verses, and we'll look at that. But there are two things that are contrasted here. One is the judgment of Nineveh, but the other is the deliverance of Judah. And so the title of the message this morning is Something for Nineveh and Something for Judah. Something for Nineveh and Something for Judah. So let us begin reading here now at verse 9. It says, "What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they be drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, Lord, to humble ourselves, to worship you, and to receive from you that which you give us through your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who will teach us and guide our understanding into a deeper place. Lord, we know without your Holy Spirit that we could not learn more of you and of your word, and we are so thankful for him and his ministry to us. Lord, just bless the words that we have read here. Bless them to our hearts. Give instruction to us. Prepare us, Lord, for what you are preparing for this world around us. Lord, we just pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. If we look back to verse 8, he says, "But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies." That really begins, that's the kind of transition verse, if you will, in the chapter that goes from a general speaking of judgment that we looked at last week and concluded with that verse, to now the more specific things of judgment that will fall here upon Nineveh. And I think it does us well to understand how God deals with nations. We need to understand this because we need to correct that thought out there that it basically says one of two things. Either God has withdrawn himself and really doesn't take hand in the affairs of this world any longer, or there are those who say, well, God is just, you know, he's just kind of loving and kind of a grandpa-like figure, and he just kind of sits back, you know, and so forth. Well, none of that is consistent with Scripture. It does not bear out the truths of Scripture. And from Scripture, we learn that God is not only very involved in the affairs of his creation, but he is involved to the point to where he himself will grant deliverance or he will pour out judgment. And that's what these verses are all about, this contrast of what God does and what he will do. If we look here in verse 9, we begin to see the first contrast in these verses. And it has to do with the promise or the giving, if you will, the title of the message is something for Nineveh and something for Judah. Well, the something for Nineveh here is destruction. Look at verse 9. What do ye imagine against the Lord? Now, these people had vain imaginations. They thought themselves indestructible. They thought that they had control of the earth, or at least their portion of the earth. They did not consider the God of Israel. They could not fathom worshiping such a God. In fact, they worshiped gods, but all the false gods that they had created for themselves. And they put their confidence there. Their confidence was in their power militarily. Their confidence was in their harsh rulers. And they had these imaginations that they could continue to carry out against God's people the afflictions that they had been pouring out upon them. And God wants them to stop and think about this and question their imaginations. And to do so, he gives them a very clear message. In verse 9, again, it says, he will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. What God is saying there is this. He's going to bring an utter end to this nation of Assyria, this empire, and of this city of Nineveh. And he's going to do so thoroughly and so completely that he won't have to come back a second time. Now, there are a lot of things I've attempted to do in my life and various things. And oftentimes, in the way I am, I end up trying two and three and four different times to get something right. Well, God is not limited like I am. And when God sets out to do something, he does it right. He does it well. He does it perfectly the first time. And that also includes when he brings judgment upon a people. Verse 10, for while they be folding together as thorns, the idea in Scripture oftentimes is, with the use of thorns, is to represent those that afflict the people of God. They're as thorns that pierce the flesh. I don't know about you, I've wandered off into a thorn patch a time or two, and it's not a pleasant experience. And so the idea here is that they are like this, but they are folding together as you would thorns when you bundle them up to cast them into a fire to be burned. And so they are. They're thorns, but they are being gathered together to be burned. And it says, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. Now, in last week, we began to touch upon what was going to happen to Nineveh. And what we know from a historical standpoint is this. There were some Babylonians and Medes that came up or rose up against Nineveh and attacked the city. And what happened was a portion of the wall of the city was destroyed by a flood of water. And that allowed the enemy to get in. And it happened at a time the Ninevites were so arrogant in their power and in their strength, that they just couldn't conceive that anyone else could defeat them in any way. And even though the enemy was near, they, as history tells us, became drunk. And that's just how arrogant they were. Instead of being watchful and wary and prepared to do battle, they didn't think that anybody could get to them, so they became drunk. And while they were drunk, the enemy came through the wall and destroyed them and basically burned the city to the ground. Nineveh was a great city in its day. It was the rival of Rome in Rome's day. It was the rival of Babylon in Babylon's day. And it was so utterly destroyed that nobody knew where it was until archaeologists discovered its place in the 1800s. So for thousands of years, no one even knew where it was, actually. Now, they've since gone in and found where it was and excavated and so forth. And one of the things they found is a lot of ash, because it was literally burned up and consumed. And that's what God is saying here that he's going to do to them. Verse 11, there is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Now, this one was Sennacherib. I'm not sure if I'm saying his name correctly, but he was a leader among them, and he is the one who led the people, the Assyrians, against Judah and surrounded the walls of Jerusalem and threatened to destroy the city. It is he who came before them, and we find this account in 2 Kings, chapters 18 and 19, I believe, also in Isaiah and some other places. He is the one who mocked God there before those walls. And God responded by destroying the army, and like 185,000, I think it was, of their army killed themselves, basically. They were struck dead and so forth. And they had to go back to Assyria. So he had these, he imagined evil against the Lord and against the Lord's people. And he was indeed a wicked counselor. In verse 12, thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. What he's saying there is the Assyrians, again, had great confidence in their numbers and in their might. And while they felt like things were basically peaceful for them, it was in the midst of that that God destroyed them. So Nineveh, it's being told here, will be destroyed, and it was destroyed the way it's told here. And they would be destroyed because they were wicked. And so the message that we should take from that is, all sinful and unregenerate men will be destroyed for their wickedness. God will not allow that to go unpunished. There is indeed such a place as hell. It may not be talked about in very many pulpits today, but hell indeed exists. And it is that final judgment place, that final place of punishment for those who have not been born again, who have no love for God. Indeed, they have hatred for God, and they willfully sin against God, and they are wicked. All those without Christ are a wicked people. Those of us who have Christ, we're evil. We have an evil nature about us, but we've been given grace and righteousness from Christ himself so that we might stand before God. But those who remain in their wickedness will be destroyed, just as Nineveh and the Assyrians were destroyed. We're told in several passages in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, some things about God and judgment. One of the things that he told to Samuel when he appeared to Samuel, and he began to tell Samuel about the judgment he was going to bring upon Eli's sons. He said, "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house." And he says there, "When I begin, I will also make an end." When God begins judgment, he will bring it to its end in the way that satisfies him. No one can stop his hand. No one can dissuade him. When God determines it's time for judgment, it will be time for judgment. Woe to this nation. And woe to the other nations of this world who so willfully flaunt themselves before God, who pretend as if they do not need to listen to God or obey God. Woe especially to our nation, which at one time, I believe, at large in general, followed after God, but no longer does so. Amen. If God indeed brings his judgment against this nation, he will bring it to its end. Because he is God. Now I pray, I hope, that God might be merciful and bring revival to this land. Amen. But if he chooses to bring judgment, let it be known, it will be a final kind of judgment, and this nation deserves it for what we've done against God. What we have permitted to go as acceptable behavior that is so contrary to the Word of God, for the way that we have allowed the gospel message to be distorted in the ways that it has, there are many things that God can have against us as a nation. Let us pray for his mercy. He had mercy for the people of Judah at this particular time. Because you see, while he had something for Nineveh in the form of destruction, he had something for Judah as well in the form of freedom. Look at the latter part of verse 12. He changes who he's addressing here. And with beginning with these words, he begins to speak to Judah. He says, "Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee and will burst thy bonds in sunder." You see, the people of Judah have been greatly afflicted by Assyria. Now, God had permitted this because the people of Judah had sinned against God. They had gone away from God. And so God permitted affliction to come upon them to bring them back. Oh, I pray that this would be the case for America today. In that we have indeed, as I've said, strayed away from God. But may he see fit to bring an end to our afflictions and bring to us freedom. He broke the bonds of the Assyrians from off the people of Judah, and they had their freedom back. No longer were they bound to Assyria. Now, because of their sinful ways, they would find themselves afflicted by a different people. I pray that we realize our need to turn fully to God Almighty in repentance, and that we would remain fixed upon Him and not so quickly stray away should He grant us freedom. Judah will be freed, he says. They've been afflicted by the Lord for their transgressions, but He will set them free by His grace. You see, the people of the Lord receive chastisement from the hand of the Lord because of our transgressions against Him. But He does so to purify us, to make us His holy and peculiar people. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." God does so to work out of us the sin which besets us, and to replace it with the purity and the holiness of living righteously before God. He does so for that purpose. We are His people. We do belong to Him. He does love us, and therefore He will not allow us to continue in sin. I don't know if you have ever realized when you've been chastened by the Lord. If you're like me, you probably do remember it and know it well, because the chastening hand of the Lord can be severe. Yes. But it is necessary. And what we need to understand is when God chastens us, we need to realize that indeed it is necessary, and we need to submit to that chastening and learn from it so that we might walk after our Savior as we should. So that first section there is a contrast. Now we move on to verses 14 and 15, which also are a contrast as well. Verse 14, again, God has something for Nineveh, and He has something for Judah. With verse 14, we find what He has for Nineveh is termination. Verse 14, "And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile." Nineveh will come to a complete end. God has given that commandment already concerning them, and as a result of that commandment, they would have no descendants. We don't know of any descendants of the kings of Assyria, for they were cut off. The present king was killed by two of his own sons in the temple of the false god that he worshipped. And that fits with what we've just read there. God made him His grave there and sent him to it. And He says He does so because he is vile. Now that word vile there can mean, or does mean, could be translated here, one who is of light substance in spiritual things, one who has been weighed and found wanting. There is no weight to them. And so it was with the Assyrians. The same word is used in Daniel when they're having their big feast there in Daniel, and the word, the hand, writes the words upon the wall. You remember that? One of those words means to be weighed and found wanting. And it's the same word used here that is translated vile. Those who have no spiritual substance to them can be weighed and found wanting, and they are vile in the sight of God. Now, I would remind you that you and I were of such until we are born again. Amen. By the regenerating power of God. And it's only God who can give us any kind of spiritual substance whatsoever. We cannot acquire this on our own. There is in worldly wisdom much made of those who take themselves away and spend time in some sort of spiritual retreat, the way they see things, not true spiritual, but the way they see it. And much wisdom is assigned to people like this. I tell you, those kinds of folks are weighed and found wanting before God because they don't have the spiritual life that God gives to his people. So it is with Nineveh. So it is with the Assyrians. And God says that he will cut them off. Their name will not continue. Their gods would not continue. That a grave would be made for them, for they indeed were vile. And I tell you that this should speak to us of the unregenerate, who someday will be judged by God, and they too will be weighed and found wanting. They too will be determined to be vile in this sense, and they will find their final judgment in hell. Their termination will result in being sent to hell for all eternity, where they will suffer a horrendous death over and over and over and over for all of eternity. I think some want to look at hell and think, oh, you eventually die there. You don't. Amen. It is death because it is separation from God. But it is ongoing eternal separation where those who are there will suffer beyond our ability to comprehend for all eternity. That is the end for all unregenerate people. And that's why we must preach to all people about the grace of God, so that he may call out of them his elect. It is a message that must be preached. Folks, you do not build a church by only preaching about the nice things and the pleasing things that our ears like to hear. Churches built in that fashion will be built up full of people who do not know God, and God does not know them. Amen. And in the end, what they build will fall apart and be destroyed. The way a church is built is by the sound preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that indeed preaches God's love and mercy and grace, but it also preaches that he is a God of judgment, because that is the full counsel of the Word of God to us. And when people believe that, and they believe because it's given them to believe, a faith is given them that they had not of themselves, when they believe that, it is a true belief and a lasting belief. And that's the kind of church we should build. Amen. Full of people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The full counsel from God's word of who he is. And you see, that's what we find in verse 15. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. You see, what God had to give for Nineveh was termination. But what he had to give to Judah was peace. What he gives to the unregenerate in our day finally is termination. But what he gives to his elect is a peace that goes beyond our understanding. And that peace is not a peace between us and the world, as some would have it. Some think that the church ought to just get along with the world and be nice and friendly and so forth. I think it's good that we be a pleasant people, and that we show love to all around us, and that we be peaceable in that sense. But I tell you that the peace that God has for his people is not that that can exist between us and a world that does not know him, but that peace that exists between us and God himself. And that is the peace that is worthy, or beyond the worth of all other things. Strive for that peace that God gives to us. And that's what this is saying here. And he's referring here to the God of peace, and that Judah would have peace. Regenerate man finds peace in God. We think here that Nahum is quite likely quoting from Isaiah. They were contemporaries. Isaiah was also a prophet during this time. It had been so for many years, in fact. And likely had already written this. You can look at Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. It says there, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings." The same thing we read in Nahum. "That publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." Now in Isaiah, it seems that what he is, and I believe he is, speaking of the Messiah to come, and how he would be the one to bring peace to the people of God. Nahum takes that and applies it to their present circumstances and says, "We shall have peace from Assyria, because God is going to cut them off and break that bond they have over us. And with that, we shall have peace again with God." Paul, in the book to the Romans, quotes the same thing from Isaiah. He says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a well-known verse. We know that well. We should know it well. It's a wonderful verse. Verse 14, he continues, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You see, the message that we have to bring, that we are to give and to bring, is not just one of judgment, but it is one of good peace between man and God that is made possible by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross," this is speaking of Christ, "by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." All that began with the words that said, "Made peace through the blood of his cross." I want us to realize this morning, as much as we can, how our peace with God comes to be. It's not just God saying, okay, they've got peace. It comes to pass through the blood of the cross that Christ bore. You remember how I said just moments ago that those who are unregenerate will suffer forever in hell? They do. That's where those, we who believe in Christ, we too should suffer in hell. That's what we deserve. Amen. But what Christ has done is taken all of that suffering upon himself. Remember how I said the unregenerate will keep on suffering for all eternity? It takes all of eternity for them to pay the price of their sin against God. And I want you to consider this right now. What Christ did was take upon himself that eternal punishment that you deserved, and he suffered instead. And not just yours, but the punishment of everyone who has been given to him, all of his elect, all at one time. And understand where it would take us an eternity of suffering to satisfy God. Christ, because he is so holy, because he is God, he took all of our suffering, however much that is multiplied, and endured it in the span of a few hours on the cross. That's how awesome our Savior is. Do you get that? What it would take all of us eternity to endure, he endured in the space of a few hours because of his holiness. How awesome is that? How wonderful is Christ our Savior? And indeed, what a message of peace that brings for us. Oh, we ought to leave here praising God. Amen. Shouting his name even, for what he has done for us. Indeed, he has termination for those who do not believe, but he has peace for those who do. I ask you this morning, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to be the one who bore your sins, to be the one who has brought peace between you and God? Do you believe that in your heart? As the scriptures say, we must. Do you believe? If you believe, then that is a sign that you are indeed one of his. It is that outward fruit that we should bear. Is that present in you? And if it is, can you look at everyone you know and see that same fruit? Because let me tell you, if there's just one who doesn't, preach this gospel to them. There's more than one. Preach the gospel to them so that God might, in his mercy and grace, give them spiritual life so that they too can believe. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we come before you humbled by this great work that you do. Amen. And we come before you, O Lord, to praise your holy name for this work. I just pray, Lord, that this message is uplifting to us all, that we leave this place moved by what you have done for us and strengthened to go forward and be preachers of this gospel. And I pray, Lord, that if you would see fit, that you would take that and use that, oh Lord, as a means by which you can bring the conversion of your people about. Oh Lord, we just praise and exalt your name, and we thank you for this great salvation that you have given to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. What number shall we sing?